I'm going to start this morning by asking all the married folks to stand up. All married folks, stand up. So if you've been married less than 5 years, go ahead and sit down. Less than 10 years. 15. 25. I was sitting after 15, by the way. 25, 35. I just said 35, so. 45 years. 50. Don's still standing there. 55 years. Oh, okay, he had, okay. Wow. You know, we need to honor marriage in our society, and especially within our church. The divorce rate is climbing to almost 50% of all new marriages. We need to honor and lift up marriage in the church. With more and more of our kids growing up in homes with only one parent, because of all kinds of different circumstances, we need, for their sake, to be lifting up Christian marriage before them. You know, marriage is a wonderful thing. And we need to honor those who have demonstrated successful Christian marriages to us. But what makes a marriage successful? What's the secret to a long and successful marriage? You know, I heard a man being interviewed on TV once as he and his wife celebrated their 65th anniversary. The reporter asked him just that. What's the secret? The man's face turned intensely serious, and he said that the secret was two simple words. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. One of the largest television audiences in hit. That works too. One of the largest television audiences in history gathered around their sets on July 29th, 1981 to witness one of the most glamorous storybook weddings of all times. Britain's Prince Charles of Wales and Lady Diana were married in an elaborate ceremony that was watched by an estimated 750 million people worldwide. I remember I got up in the middle of the night and watched it. I had a crush on Diana. I was like 13. Let's see, 81? 12. 75 TV technicians with 21 cameras allowed us to watch this fairy tale wedding. A royal prince weds a lovely lady in a grand cathedral surrounded by hundreds of adoring subjects. What more could a woman want? They were the envy of millions. Young, rich, handsome. A marriage made in heaven, right? Well, we know better, don't we? As may have happened to some of you, reality set in when the cameras were turned off and the guests went home. Charles and Diana's dream wedding soon became a nightmare marriage. Britain's tabloids were filled with stories of unfaithfulness, of a royal couple growing farther and farther apart. It takes more than a prince and a lovely lady and a storybook palace to make a happy marriage. In our text today, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33, Paul gives us a picture of Christian marriage and some tremendous advice. As we look, let's remember where Paul is coming from. Since chapter 4, he's been discussing what it means to live worthy of our call as Christians. We're to live worthy by preserving the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace among fellow Christians. We're to live worthy by being different from the world around us. And part of that being different is avoiding any hint of sexual immorality among us. And the observation can be made that sexual immorality not only destroys the soul, but destroys marriages by perverting God's intention for the way men and women are to live in a relationship together. So our text today starts with verse 21, which is a transitional statement between the first part of the chapter and today's text. Paul writes, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Part of what it means to walk worthy as a Christian is that submitting to one another. What it means to live in Christian community is to submit to one another. Why is that? Well, it's out of our reverence for Christ. Because we respect God, we submit to one another. You know, submission's one of those uncomfortable words in the church nowadays. What's the dream in America? It's to be our own boss. To answer to nobody but yourself. Like the kids say to each other, "You're not the boss of me." Well, we don't like to be told what to do. We're to submit our will to the will of others. Submission is a crucial ingredient in Christian living in general. In 1 Corinthians 16:16, Paul talks to the Christians in Corinth, asking them to submit to the workers who are already servants of the church. They were to submit to servants. Jesus himself repeatedly taught throughout his ministry that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's Matthew 23:12. Both Paul and Jesus are telling us the same idea here. Christians are to live in mutual submission. Notice Paul's not saying that some Christians should submit to other Christians, but rather that all Christians submit to each other. And submission is a crucial ingredient in Christian marriages. Verse 23, chapter 5, verse 23. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." The end. Pack it up. Let's go home. Actually, there's a whole lot more. Let's stop here and acknowledge something that I'm afraid may keep us from hearing God's message in that section of text. This passage has been horribly twisted and perverted by many people over the years. The message which Paul intended to convey which is an encouraging and countercultural message about Christian marriage, has been turned into a terrible club which is used against women. In extreme cases, this text has been used as justification for husbands to abuse their wives. A judge in Canada was recently removed from the bench because he was sending women back into the homes of their abusers after citing them this section of scripture. That's just plain wrong. That's not what this passage is saying. And to believe that it is saying it's an excuse to abuse your wife is to believe a lie. Husbands, any abuse, physical or mental abuse, is absolutely a sin. If you are guilty of treating your wife in that manner, then God will not fail to hold you accountable for that action. Wives, I'm convinced that if you're in an abusive home, God wants you to get to safety, especially if there are children involved, for your own sake as well as your children's. But that's not the intent of this text. It's quite the opposite. The message is, wives, you have a role to play in your marriage, which was not the standard in Paul's time. Back in Genesis, the Bible tells us that after God had created man, he saw that it wasn't good for him to be alone. So he created a helper, a helpmeet that was suitable for him. Not a helper in the sense of a lower level assistant, but a helper in the sense of a companion, a supporter who would complement him. And Eve was created to complement the man, to help him, to support him, to complete him. Wives, this means that you actively support your husband in the home. So why did Paul write, submit to your husbands as to the Lord? Well, it doesn't mean that your husband is a god. Sorry, guys. That may come as quite a surprise. But rather, you submit to his leadership out of respect for the Lord. It isn't a forced submission where your husband says, I will make you submit to me. It's a voluntary submission. You will allow him to lead in the home and support him by your words and actions. That's Bible type of submission. Submission isn't a bad word. So notice what Paul has to say to the husbands next. And it's twice as long. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. What we don't usually understand when we're reading this section of Scripture is that this was an extremely countercultural message in Paul's day. We tend to get too hung up on the word submit because that pushes a lot of buttons in 21st century America. But this was an extremely liberating message for women in the first century. Remember, women were viewed as inferior and had very little freedom. In most places, women were minimally educated. They couldn't be witnesses in a court of law. They couldn't adopt children or make a contract. They could not own property and they couldn't inherit property. Respectable women didn't go out in public very much. They walked behind their husbands without speaking. While women were expected to be faithful to their husbands, there was a fairly accepted double standard that the husbands didn't have to return the favor. But for Christians, it was to be different. God has a very high view of women. For Paul to exhort Christian men to love their wives as Christ loved the church was a profoundly countercultural message in Paul's day. He's saying, be willing to lay down your life for your wife. Put her needs above your own. Live your life sacrificially for her. Love her like your own body. We take care of our bodies. We protect it. We care for it. We try not to take our health for granted. Take care of your wife, and don't take her for granted either. She is a part of you. Verse 31, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's a great text for a wedding ceremony. What does it mean for two to become one? What a profound mystery. I remember the challenge when I was first married to learn how to think in terms of us and we instead of I and me. In a marriage, what was formerly two separate lives, when united in marriage, becomes one life. Two partners sharing a lifetime together. What an amazing and wonderful thing. God really knew what he was doing, didn't he? Verse 32, this is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Again, Paul reminds us that the basis for this submission is found in what Christ did for us. Wives, he says the way you submit to your husband is patterned after how the church submits to Christ. If your relationship with your husband was the only indicator to someone else of how the church should follow Christ, what would they think? What are you teaching? Husbands, the Bible says that the way you love your wife is patterned on how Christ loved the church. If your relationship with your wife was the only picture of someone had of how much Jesus loves the church, what would they see? Fewer and fewer of us grew up in a time when traditional marriage was very much the norm. In our culture, when you saw very few divorces and children were taught God's will for Christian marriage, that was the past. But I'm afraid that more and more this message is becoming a countercultural one in our time. Who could ever imagine Jesus proclaiming his love for the church? That's the church, me and you. And then giving it all up when the going got tough. Can you imagine Jesus before Pilate? And when asked if he was the Messiah, he was thinking, you know what? This is just too hard. I know God wants me to be happy, so I'm just not going to do this. I'm not going to the cross. I don't feel like loving these people that much. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? He certainly would have reason to, wouldn't he? God's people weren't exactly faithful to him always, were they? You know, there may be some husbands and wives here this morning who are struggling in their marriage. You know, I hope this message is encouraging to you. I hope you heard God this morning say to you, hang in there. Keep working on your marriage. Don't give up. Maybe you need to make a commitment that you're going to work on your relationship. Say to your spouse that your marriage is too important for you to give up on it. Maybe one of you needs to swallow your pride and say, I'm sorry. What is it going to take? You need to be willing to do what it takes. God wants to restore your marriage, and he wants to strengthen all of our marriages. If you're one of those whose life has already been affected by divorce, then you know firsthand how hurtful and destructive missing the mark in our marriages can be. I hope the message for you this morning has been an encouraging one as well, a confirming one for you. I know many of you would heartily amen what Paul is teaching about Christian marriage. I say to you, continue to seek the Lord's will for your life. Find peace and comfort in him and healing for those wounds of the past. God is still there for you, regardless of what has happened. God is a forgiving God. And I believe that any of us can find forgiveness for what we've done to contribute to the problems in our marriages. Maybe you're a young person. You're single and you wonder what this has to do with you. You've not even thought about marriage. Smart kids. I hope this message will emphasize to you the importance of building any relationship you have on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you're dating someone right now who is not a Christian, who has no inclination to pattern their life after Jesus Christ, this should stand as a huge red flag. What are you doing? Would you really want to spend the rest of your life with someone who won't put the Lord in his or her own life? This message should encourage you to make sure that the person you decide to marry, the person you plan on spending the rest of your life with, is already first and foremost already married to Jesus Christ. This world is a harsh place, and I'm just not convinced that you have much hope for a strong marriage if you both aren't committed to God first. As the worship team comes forward, I want you to know that if you need the prayers and encouragement of your church or of your pastors about your marriage, about your relationships, or about anything else, all you need to do is let us know. We'd love to pray with you.